We want tonight to look at the life of Moses. We've touched on two particular aspects of it in Acts 7, and now I want to come back to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we may read from the beginning again. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside or to the rear part of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a fire, flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why? The bush is not burned. And particularly I want us to think tonight very simply of one thought only. Here in the life of Moses, we have a decisive moment, which leads to a different purpose of life. Here is the crunch time in the life of Moses. His life is a series of contrasts. Moses was the son of a slave, but he was also the child of the queen. He was the one whose crib was in the bulrushes, but he lived in a palace. He was the one who kept sheep, but also led a nation. He was a mighty warrior, but he's also described as a meek man. He was a man that was tempted with all of the peace and all of the attraction of Egypt. But we also see him as the one who was a pilgrim, who suffered hardship by identifying with and going out with God's people. How do we explain all of these contrasts? How do we explain the complexity of this man's life? What's the key? The key is found in these verses, this decisive moment in the life of Moses. The Lord broke into his life. The Lord made Moses aware, first of all, of what he was like himself. And then the Lord taught him things he had to learn about leaning upon the Lord. He had to break in and he had to pour out so much from the life of Moses that was wrong, and to remake him and remold him in a way that God could use him. And this great turning point is before us tonight, the burning bush. When least expected, when curiosity was aroused and attracted, God met him. When least expected with ourselves, when perhaps our curiosity is whetted, God can meet with us in that same way. We come to a church service perhaps out of habit and routine. We've always been there in our place. We've always been there at the time. We've always been there. And that very moment perhaps is different. When least expected, God breaks through and meets with and speaks to us, just as he did with Moses. Three simple thoughts to form a skeleton for our thinking tonight. First of all, I want us, for the most part, to think of this crisis which he faced. We are told much about his life. We're told details about his birth. There was great suffering. There was great horror and hardship. But in the providence of God, he was brought into the protection of the royal palace, and particularly the royal family. He was educated with every little thing that the
Egyptians had to instruct and to teach one of their own kind. He was a man that was familiar with all of the resources of the then world. He was a man that was instructed and reared and taught to be an aristocrat, to be a prince, to be a ruler in time over one of the areas in Egypt. That was his training for these 40 years in Egypt. But he came to a crossroads. Would he live always with the pomp and the power and the privilege of Egypt? Was he going to stay there content with what Egypt was giving him, providing for him, the comfort and the peace that came with where he was? Or would he? Would he there act to relieve the suffering of God's own people? The challenge of the gospel was coming to Moses. Would he stand up? Or would he sit down when faced with the needs of God? The crisis that he faced, there were two of them, and this is the first of it. Moses stood up, and he stood up for God's people. But that wasn't enough. There was a lot of inner turmoil within Moses' life. There was a degree of pride and a degree of arrogance that was with Moses and the way he took things into his own hands. And we read there of the insight in the book of Acts, the way in which he thought that people would assume and recognize that he was to be the leader come from God to set them free. So what does he do in this first crisis? We see him going out to inspect minutely, and the word that is there, he went to see the people, implies application and concentration. It's an intense word. He went to examine them. It wasn't a passing glance as he walked by them. He noted particular things about them: their hard labor, their poverty, their suffering, their humiliation. These are the things he picked up on. And then he was all brought to a climax by this confrontation between an Egyptian taskmaster who was beating up a Hebrew. That was just too much for Moses. He took action. He intervened. The outcome was that the Egyptian was killed, and so there on one of the mud flats of the river where there was easy dug, Moses dug a grave and buried that Egyptian. It wasn't long before he came across a conflict, this time between two Hebrews. He tried to split them up and he tried to mediate between them. He had identified with God's people. He was coming out on the side of God's people. And now he was concerned for justice for God's people. But the secret was out. People were talking about what he had done the day before. And the man, one of the Hebrews, turned and says, "Are you going to kill me like you killed him?" Moses thought that he was doing God's will. Moses thought that he was fulfilling God's purpose for his life. "Why do the people not acknowledge me?" There was, in the life of Moses here, a crisis of identity. He was facing a crossroads. Who am I? Who am I? He preferred to be with the Egyptians than he preferred to be with the Hebrews than to stay in Egypt. And we are told that he went away. He fled from the face of Pharaoh. That's not running in fear. What he's doing here is he's running away unobserved. He doesn't want anyone to notice him. He thinks it's all done. It's finished. He's got nothing else to do. He's just simply gone away and going to the desert, and there things might just roll over him. The crisis that he faced Who am I? He discovered something about himself. He discovered about his own pride and his own arrogance. And the Lord was now going to take him and burn these things out of his life. Yes, I know what I've got to do, and I'm going to do it my way. But the Lord had other ideas. And the Lord was going to bring him through another school of learning altogether, and to mold him into a man and an instrument that God could use his way. The crisis that he faced, the challenge that was presented before him, he was standing at a crossroads. Remember the way in which Abraham and Lot stood similarly at a crossroads. They had been experiencing much of God's blessing, and Abraham said to Lot, "Well, look, the land is too big for us. There's too many of us and too small an area. You choose to go that way and I'll go this way, or you go that way and I'll go this way. You choose." A crossroads, which way was he going to go? And he judged things to go down amongst all of the attraction and the glitter and the adventure of Sodom. A crisis faced and a choice to be made. And the same still stands true for us tonight. The Lord can break into our life and he can bring before us the gospel challenge as he did to Lot and with Abraham, as he did with Moses. Who am I? What path am I taking and where am I going? Do I know myself? Do I know what I really am? I am a sinner that needs a Savior. The crisis that he faced, that crisis of identity. But the second thing we're told in this passage is not only the crisis that he faced, but the character that was formed, because for 40 years he had been in Egypt. And at the end of that 40 years, he assumed that he was to be the leader of God's people, and he tried to come into that position, but no. The Lord had other classes and places for him to be. And so he comes for 40 years into the desert, hidden by God. And again, he was being taught, but this time he was being taught altogether different lessons. He wasn't an ignorant man. Moses had been taught the finest things of the culture of his day. He was educated, he was equipped, he was a man that was familiar with leadership. He had a measure of faith showing his conviction and identifying with the people of God. He shows that commitment, leaving the power and the pleasure and the position in Egypt. But that's not enough. The school of this world cannot equip Moses for divine service. Yes, there's one aspect of his life has now been filled out and filled in. But God, who's going to use him, is the one who's going to prepare him. And only part of the work has been done at this point. He's been taught in the head. He knows it up here. But now he's got to learn it in the way he lives, in his feet and in his hands. He's got to now know it as a practical reality day by day. He's got to be taught spiritual truths of leaning on and relying upon the Lord. Just the same way as every one of us. We all of us are familiar with the gospel formula. We're all familiar with the gospel essence. We're all familiar with the A, B, C of the gospel. We know what God is saying to us. He is saying to us to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But do we do it? It's one thing to know it. That only makes us educated sinners. It does not make us saints of God. Words are fine. Moses had them. But now he had to walk by faith, putting into practice what he has been taught by God. There are crunch moments come. There are difficult choices that have to be made. There are lonely moments in the Christian's life. There are painful experiences that come upon us. There are times when we are tested in the extreme about our dependence and our reliance and our trusting in the Lord. There are times when all that we've got left to hold on to is a promise of the Lord, and we've got to live by that promise when everything else is pointing in the other direction. That is character forming. That is putting into practice what we've been taught and we've learned from others, read in books, heard in discussions and in testimonies. This is it now coming down to ourselves. What do we do with what God is telling us and teaching us? And when we put our faith into practice and into testing situations like that, and when we see the consequence at the end of it, then our faith becomes much, much, much more precious and certainly more personal. Remember David, when he was summoned before Samuel to be anointed and he was sent out as king. And remember when he appeared before he was taken from the shepherd fold to do that, and when he was then summoned to go to his brothers who were engaged in a fight with Goliath. What was it that David said? God, who helped me when I was a shepherd. God, who strengthened me to defend the sheep against the lion and the bear, and even when one caught them, I chased after and I managed to bring that lamb, that sheep back. The God who helped me then is the same God who's going to help me now. I've walked by faith, I've trusted in the Lord in that hillside. Now in the valley, facing up to Goliath, God will be with me also. You see what it means? The preciousness, the personal nature of faith, the character that is formed. When we put God to the test, and when we discover time and time and time again that He's more than equal to whatever we have before Him, that develops character. Moses thought he was ready when he was 40 years of age. Moses was full of confidence. He was sufficient. Yes, I can do it. No problem. But he needed to learn. He needed to learn dependence upon God. And there was only one place that that could be brought out. Just like David learned it, so Moses learned it. Away from men and away from all influence of others, alone on the distant end, on the different side of the desert. Character forming. To lean on and to trust in God. Sometimes we hear of disasters. I think the last one we heard of was somewhere in Glasgow, where scaffolding round a building suddenly collapses. Well, there is scaffolding that we can have in our own Christian lives. We can become comfortable with fellowship and with the pattern of services. We can be comfortable with everything that's going on round about us. We can be comfortable with a certain routine and habit in our Christian life. And we can be supported by that external scaffolding. And when we do that, we are not leaning upon the Lord as much as we ought. And what the Lord sometimes does is, he comes in and pulls away that scaffolding from us. And we're left floundering, trying to regain our footing, trying to get our spiritual bearings, because something went wrong in our lives. We weren't leaning upon the Lord as we should. And the Lord brings us down to teach us that lesson, forming our characters. Sometimes it takes a lot to bring that about and to burn out the things that are in us. Sin is so deeply ingrained sometimes, and it means severe and prolonged means to remove it. In Moses, with most of us, why was he 40 years in that school? There was a degree of pride, there was a degree of self-confidence, the way in which he placed perhaps more emphasis upon men and what men thought, where he was more influenced by circumstances and influences that were valued by men. These are the things perhaps that were dominating the life of Moses, and he had to have all things turned about. The false colours, the borrowed plumes, the empty pretensions, the glitter and the glamour of Egypt, all of these things had to be seen for what they really were. And the way in which it was brought about for Moses was there in the backside of the desert. There was no noise. There was no glamour. There was no pleasure to test him. His heart was never swollen up with pride after that. There was no applause from the court officials. He was simply alone in the desert, Moses and his God. And the only voice that he heard was the voice of God speaking with him and to him. The only fellowship he had was that fellowship with God that he treasured and valued. The one joy that he had above every other was when God was close by him and near to him. Moses, you see, he thought that it was all over. He had ruined everything. But God was still busy in his life. And God was not. God is never. Never is God in a hurry. God made him. And God used him. Failure was never, ever final. The faults had to be remedied and reversed. And they were, that he could be used as a leader of God's people. Character forming. He went to school. There were difficulties. There were trials. There was loneliness. We can list our own for ourselves. We're not told what lessons he went through, because the lessons are different for every one of us. It's the principle that's important. The curriculum is personal to ourselves. When God puts us into school, when God takes us aside, when God is dealing with us as he dealt with Moses, he speaks in different ways to every one of us. There's no common curriculum. God can use something in your life and in mine. They're different, to break in and to speak to us. But that day is the day, like Moses, a decisive moment when life was different forevermore. Remember Jacob and the way in which he wrestled with a stranger and he went away from that meeting limping. Life was different from that day onward. Peter, when he denied his Lord and he went out weeping with bitterness, and then on the Lake of Galilee he knew the bliss of forgiveness. And from that moment, that decisive moment when God met him and restored him, from that moment onwards, life was different. A decisive moment with a different purpose. And that brings us simply to the last thing I want us to think of. The crisis he faced, yes. The character that was formed, yes. Now the calling that he followed. God appeared to him in a fresh way. It was an ordinary thing. It was a bush on fire. Curiosity drew him to it. He went to investigate. God may use just ordinary things, things that are nothing unusual. God may use ordinary things in a mighty way in your life and mine to pull down, to dismantle, or to speak in a powerful way, to make himself known to us. Whatever might be the need of the hour, whatever might be the need of our character, but he does it suddenly, surprisingly, and in a way that cannot be mistaken. He intervened in power in the life of Moses. And just the same way as we gather quietly, routinely, habitually, we gather together just normally. But sometimes God has a surprise in store for us. Maybe something that's said in a sermon, maybe an illustration that's used, maybe something that's just simply on the edge of things. But that's the very arrow, as we were singing in Psalm 45, the very arrow that goes home to the mark and strikes us and challenges us and changes us. Confronted by the greatness of God. That's what happened here with Moses. But especially confronted with the holiness of God. We are told in verse 5, draw not nigh, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Maybe Moses was approaching in a casual way. And yet here we are told that that's not tolerated by God. God will not tolerate a casual approach by anyone before himself. And here surely we have something that is forgotten today. Sometimes we see people and the way in which they come and the way in which they dress, we're sometimes left asking the question, do they really know the God before whom they are coming? Here we have to take on board what God is saying about himself and what he requires of us as we appear before him. And particularly in our own society, this is lost, is it not? There's no longer a respect for God's name. The talk of society, the way in which his name is used flippantly as an oath, the way in which he is referred to without any great allegiance or significance. Sometimes his name is simply put into a sentence in a way that people are not aware of what they're doing. But there's no respect, there's no awe, there's no reverence for God. And yet the very God for whom they are disregarding is the God who hears. And the God who sees all that has been done. We need to have a healthy, not a terror. No, it's not a terror cringing from God. That's not the fear that we're talking about. But there must be a healthy respect and regard to the God with whom we deal. And Moses had to learn God's way. He tried it his own way in the past. It didn't work. And now he's got to rest and rely and lean upon God, who will do it his way to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. He is the one who will deliver. It's a lesson that God taught Moses here.
It's a lesson that comes home to ourselves, not just once, but perhaps many times in our own lives. The way in which we can let things slip, or the way in which God challenges us to new areas of development and service. The way in which God speaks to us at the very beginning of the Christian life. So many different areas and places along that Christian pathway that we can see this applying and working. God breaking in a decisive moment when he breaks in with saving grace or sanctifying grace. But whatever happens, we are different people after that experience. He does it when we least expect it. He uses ordinary means, and it's always for our own good and our own blessing. We come back then to be asked at the very beginning, who am I? That's what Moses said to God in verse 11. And Moses said to God, this is him trying to duck and dive. This is now Moses trying to get out and get away from God's calling. This is Moses resisting the challenge that God is putting before him. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Well, the question then is asked, let's take it to ourselves. Who am I? Life may go on as normal, and suddenly God breaks in, and everything is in turmoil. He's dealing personally with you. He's calling you. Who am I? We've got an identity crisis. We've got a question, am I a saint, or am I still a sinner? The challenge comes with the gospel to us tonight. And as we answer that question, who am I trusting in the Lord or no? As the Lord breaks in to bring spiritual issues urgently before our minds, as the Lord addresses this gospel challenge to us, let's close with one simple word of warning. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. And Moses said this, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Lord, send someone else. Not me, someone else. And verse 14 is the one I want to close with. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Yes, the Lord speaks. And he speaks once, twice, three, four, five times here with dialogue with Moses. And Moses is putting up argument after argument. And then we get to this last one. And the Lord is angry with Moses. Let's take that lesson to ourselves, lest when we resist and rebel, and when we try to follow Moses and take up all manner of excuses, let's beware in case the Lord is angry with us as he was angry with Moses. A decisive moment then, leading to a different purpose in life. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we stand before the scrutiny of thy word, the examination of thy spirit, and the challenge of the gospel. And we pray, O Lord, that alone before thee now, as we come to the close of this service and the privileges of this day, make us mindful again, O Lord, of what we have to answer and have to deal with. And we pray therefore, O Lord, for grace and mercy, that we might put our interests with Christ, that we might commit our souls to his keeping, and that we might build our hope upon the foundation of his work and his blood and his righteousness. Lord, hear us and be with us and bless us tonight as we go from each other. Part not from us, but lead us in the way that is good and right and proper. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 119, Psalm 119 and at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precept divine, and to observe it to the end I shall my heart incline. Give understanding unto me, so keep thy law shall I. Yea, even with my whole heart I shall observe it carefully. In thy law's path make me to go, for I delight therein. My heart unto thy testimonies, and not to greed incline. Turn thou away my sight and eyes from viewing vanity, and in thy good and holy way be pleased to quicken me.